In the syllabus tonight, we'll be probably back in the syllabus next week, but I would like for you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, does anybody remember we gave an assignment last Wednesday night? Yeah? Anybody read Jeremiah 23? All right, praise God. What a blessing. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Jeremiah 23. Our subject, of course, is ethics. Ethics is to behavior what theology is to belief. Ethics is where the rubber meets the road. It's how we translate our belief into behavior. And we spent several weeks looking at the eternal principles of the Ten Commandments, how they apply to us today. And if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a couple of the weaknesses or limitations of the Old Testament ethical system, the inequality in the justice system between Jew and Gentile, and also the tendency towards legalism, multiplied legislation in the Old Testament system. And then last week, we looked at the ethics of the prophets. The ethics of the prophets, because these were the guys who wanted to, whose message, whose ministry was to rescue religion from mere ritual and traditionalism and rite. And so they spoke with passion, of course, by the divine anointing, and they called for great reforms for people to obey God from the heart, to love God and serve God from the heart. They spoke to motivation. You know, that's what they did. They spoke to the motive of the heart, the intent of the heart, and not just dead ritual. It's very easy for religion to fall into empty ritualism. But we saw in the ethics of the prophets that God was concerned with the heart. We used Amos as an illustration. There were many passages we could have considered, but you want to remember that these prophets, the Old Testament prophets, did not just prophesy future events, but they spoke to their present generation. These were men who spoke, and they actually interpreted current events for people. I mean, they would tell you, look, all of these things that are going on, this was the rebukes of God, calling you to repentance and reformation and so on. They did have that predictive element as well, but, you know, the key word here was the prophets were messengers who spoke for God to men. They spoke for God to men, and their message was, thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Lord is saying to you. Now, there were more than just true prophets at the time. There were also false prophets. The false prophets had a whole different ethical system than the true prophets. And I think that deserves a little bit of attention before we get into the ministry of Christ and the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount. A few things to consider. The true prophets of God, I'm even talking about some of them, what will be considered the major prophets, men like Jeremiah and so forth, they often met with very little success in their ministries. They were not always would be considered successful ministries because there were very few people who actually paid attention to what these guys said. Now, their message, of course, was relevant and powerful and pertinent, and it struck to the heart of the situation. They interpreted matters from the perspective of God. They saw with the vision of God. They spoke with the words of God. But the people just weren't that interested in what these prophets had to say. And you did not see a wholesale turning to God from the ministry of the prophets, unfortunately. It's just the way it was. People liked the false prophets better. And not much has changed. It's really true. Not much has changed. Also, it was not uncommon for the true prophets to be labeled as false prophets, and that for a variety of reasons. One, their message was contrary to the mainstream. The mainstream belief would endorse the leadership that was in power at the time. The mainstream ministry would go right along with it and prophesy success and blessing and peace and safety, while the prophets usually went against that. They always seemed to be marching to a different tune, and the true prophets of God would say just the opposite. So they were considered the fringe, you know, the religious fringe, the fanatics, the kooks, and the people who were basically to be shunned because they were weird. The prophets were weird, and, you know, their religion was fanatical. And so you stay with the mainstream, you stay with the big flow, you stay with the big crowds, there's safety there. Actually, just the opposite was true, because the prophets were the ones who were bringing the message of God. Also, the prophets did have this predictive element in their ministry, and they would predict things, and sometimes they would die. In fact, they often died, and the things they predicted never did come to pass. You know, they died, and it didn't happen in their lifetime. And so they were labeled as false prophets. Remember Deuteronomy 18, if they prophesy a thing, if it doesn't come to pass, they're false prophets. Well, you've got Isaiah prophesying there's going to be a virgin. She's going to give forth a child. And you've got Micah prophesying that Messiah is going to come out of Bethlehem and so on. You've got these kind of prophecies. They weren't fulfilled for 700 years. So it's hard to hang around and see the fulfillment of some of those things. Brother Gordon.
And Brother Russell, I got a question. Who decided and when they decided who were the major prophets or the true prophets versus the false prophets, since the mainstream rather the false prophet? I mean, who made the decision to put them in the Bible as the prophets?
Well, in the Bible, we have what we call major prophets and minor prophets, but it wasn't because that some were more important than others. It's simply because some of the prophets have bigger books. They wrote more. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, they considered the major prophets just because their books are so long. The minor prophets would be the 12 minor prophets, and those guys had equally powerful and pertinent messages. They just had shorter books. But they were all legitimate prophets, and the Jews knew it, endorsed their books, and followed them.
When you say that the Jews endorsed it, we're talking about like the rabbis, or? Since it seemed like the people didn't want to listen to the true prophets, what we call the true prophets, they wanted to listen to the false prophets, whom, I guess when the Bible was finally put together, and who decided that these were, quote, were the true prophets versus the false prophets being the ones that they wanted in the Bible?
Well, I'm trying to follow for sure the argument, but... go ahead, Dave. Go ahead and comment on that.
Well, sometimes you had really rotten people that the Spirit of God would come upon. Saul, is Saul one of the prophets? When God put his Spirit on him, he prophesied. And then even Caiaphas, rotten guy, and that wanted Jesus dead. But the Spirit of God came upon him and he said, it is expedient for you that one man die instead of all of the people. God did use his system he had set up with Moses and Aaron and the descendants of Aaron to maintain the integrity of the scriptures. Even though there were some rotten people, the Spirit of God would still stay on them to keep them on the right track. And in Romans chapter 3, Paul said, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? So even though there were some rotten people, they were maintaining the scriptures, and if there was ever any mistake found in it, that was thrown out, and they had to be written in Hebrew.
Hebrew had to be written in Hebrew.
And then they had to be written within a certain area, right?
Well, they had to be written within that particular time frame.
Yeah.
There were books. There were many other books that were excluded, but they were determined to not be written by their purported authors. Some were not written in Hebrew. Some were written during the intermediate period, you know, between the Old and New Testaments. Those were not accepted. That's where the apocryphal books came from. And, of course, the biggest test was, did they convey the Word of God? Were there predictive elements that did come to pass? And through the years, the Jews did gather these books, directed, of course, by the Holy Spirit, that were legitimate, prophetic books. And then you've got the New Testament that endorses every one of them, that where quotations are in the New Testament of these Old Testament writings and prophets and so on. Yes, sir.
And Jesus never once ever told the religious leaders of his day, you got the wrong books. He said, you got the right ones, but you just don't understand them.
Jesus often spoke of the scriptures, that they would be fulfilled, every jot, every tittle. And at that time, it was already comprised. They already had the Old Testament books.
I guess, trying to get the question I want to ask. When the Bible was compiled, I guess, the Bible that we know right now, someone had to choose what books and what prophets were going to be put in the Bible. That's what I guess I was asking. Who chose the prophets that we...
It was no person that chose. It was the Holy Spirit that directed these writings. And holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they were just... It was just known. There were councils that came much later. You know, I'm talking about in the later eras that certain books were excluded because they didn't meet the criteria.
Okay, but I guess that's what I'm saying. When the Bible, as we know it, was compiled and made into this book, and someone chose, you know, like the books that are in here. Do you know who chose to
there,
put
there
those
was
different
no,
books?
No, any no person who chose it was. Yeah. It, no person could say this is inspired and that's not inspired. It's God who determined that, who inspired the books. But and that through the centuries. The Bible we have now, the Old Testament in particular, has better endorsement even than the New, because it's endorsed by Jesus himself. He calls it the Word of God. You know, he's the one who said every jot, every tittle would be fulfilled, so we have that absolute authority. But anyway, we were talking about the presence of false prophets at the same time that presented a different ethical system than the true prophets of God. And that does present a bit of a challenge, because it had to be determined who was right, who was wrong, who was true, who was false. Jeremiah 23 is one of the classic chapters. It deals almost completely with the prophets, both true and false. So I'm going to take the time to read it. And in it, I think we'll see something of the ethics of the false prophets. Now, I'm going to have to bounce a little bit from here to a couple of other passages, but I'm going to start with Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whether I've driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they'll be fruitful and increase. and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. By the way, the word shepherds here and the word pastors in verse 1 is the same word. So pastor, shepherd, it's the same thing. I'll set up shepherds over them that'll feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, says the Lord. And then the Lord, we have a messianic prophecy here in verses 5 and verse 6. We have Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. But in verse 9, he begins again speaking about these false prophets, pastors, and shepherds. Jeremiah says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man and a man whom wine has overcome." Why? Because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. Now here's a man who is so burdened for his nation, so burdened for his people, and so burdened for the truth, and what he sees is so corrupt and vile and spiritually bankrupt that it causes him to have a broken heart, and he almost can't contain himself, as he says here in verse 9, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. He says, "For the land is full of adulterers." I wonder what he would say if he were here. But I would point out that here you have a true prophet, okay, a true prophet. Now remember, these guys are spokesmen for the Lord. They see out of a different set of eyes than most people. And he says the land is full of adulterers. This is what he sees. He's not impressed or enamored with the success of these powerful ministries or how popular they are or how wealthy they are. That doesn't impress him at all. He says the land is full of adultery. He says, "For because of swearing, the land mourns. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil. Their force is not right." Everything is out of whack, he's saying. Everything is skewed, twisted. The country is going through deprivation and difficulty because of it. He says, verse 11, "For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." Now, the house, of course, being the temple, the place of God. And the Lord's always zealous for his house. And even in his house, there is this profanity and wickedness. He says, "Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, says the Lord. And I've seen folly in the prophets of Samaria." Well, remember Samaria, the northern kingdom? They had set up the Baals. They had set up the golden calves in the northern kingdom. He says, "They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err." They prophesied in Baal. Now these people were perhaps anointed to prophesy, but not from God. Maybe they prophesied in the name of Baal, but they certainly weren't following the Lord. And he says, "They caused my people Israel to err, to be diverted from the true path, true worship, the true word of God." He says, "I've also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem." Now, here's the southern kingdom. So it's not just the northern kingdom that's bankrupt, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, a horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Now, this is God's comparison of the people of Israel and the southern kingdom, northern and southern kingdom. They're like Sodom and Gomorrah to me, he says. "Thus says the Lord of God," the Lord of hosts rather, "concerning the prophets, Behold, I'll feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water for gall. For the prophets of Jerusalem is a profaneness gone forth into all the land. Excuse me. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. So what they see is stuff they've manufactured themselves. They prophesy from their own hearts and spirits, and they make you empty, vain. They say still unto them that despise me. Now, they prophesy to people who are in rebellion against God, and they tell them, you shall have peace. The Lord said you'll have peace. And they say to everyone that walks in the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard his word? Who's marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return till he have executed, and till he have performed the thoughts of his hearts. In the latter days you'll consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Now I'm going to come back to some of these things in a few minutes, and we'll see what characterizes the true prophets and what characterizes the false ones. But you see right here, true prophets are going to expose sin, iniquity, wickedness. The false ones don't do that. He goes on and says in verse 25, I've heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. And a lot of them are encouraging you to have your dreams too. Dream big dreams. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So, like father, like son, substituting the worship of God for the worship of Baal. The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What's the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? And is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. They steal God's words by denying God's words, by contradicting God's words, by supplanting God's words, with their false dreams, false visions, false prophecies. I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, says the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Brown, Driver, and Briggs translates the word lightness here, frivolity, recklessness, and another interesting way it's translated, extravagance. They cause my people to err by their extravagance, by their lies, by their vain boasting, I think one version translates it. He says, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all. Well, it's an interesting passage. You can take the time perhaps and read the rest of it. But the passage begins with a woe. Woe be unto the pastors, the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds. Special judgment is reserved for false pastors. false shepherds, false prophets. In fact, all those who preach and teach should do so with a great deal of fear and trembling. James 3:1 says, not many of you should seek to become teachers, because you'll receive the greater or stricter judgment, because God holds us accountable for what we say, because we influence people's lives. We influence them not just in the here and now, but for all eternity. So it's a sober thing, and it's not one to be taken lightly. But verse 2, he says, they scattered my flock. They scattered the flock and have driven them away. They've scattered and driven. Two interesting words. You know, the shepherd is supposed to gather the flock. And they gather the flock not to themselves, but to God. And so the true shepherds were those who were calling the people back to God. Because you remember, the nation has wandered. They have strayed. They have fallen into empty ritualism and into gross sin. So the true prophets are calling them and trying to gather them back to God. While the false shepherds, the false prophets, only drive them further away from God. That's what they do. They scatter them. They drive them further from God with their lies and deceits and falsehoods, false messages, false prophecies, and so on. So also, it's interesting to note here that he says the false shepherds, the ones God will judge, they have driven them away. Now, the shepherds of God don't drive the sheep. They lead the sheep. That's always been the way it is. Shepherds lead, they don't drive. Sheep are not cattle to be driven. And there's a big difference. Remember, Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. And there's a very interesting passage. I'm going to read just a few verses from John 10. I'm coming right back to Jeremiah, so if you turn there, just keep your finger in Jeremiah. But in John 10, remember the Lord says, speaking about the shepherd, verily, verily, John 10, 1, he that enters not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, he calls his own sheep by name, and then John 10:3 he says, and he leads them. He leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, the sheep follow him, they know his voice. But the interesting and important thing is, he leads the flock. He goes before them. Now when he goes before them, that means the sheep follow, right? So he leads them. That's what shepherds do, they lead. On the other hand, the false shepherds drive the flock like cattle. Now, when you just picture in your mind the cowboys driving the big cattle herds, you know how they do it. They do it with a rope or a whip, and they're kicking those cattle, and they're bumping and shoving and yelling, and that's how they drive the cattle. Whereas the shepherds, you know, they lead. False shepherds whip and push and shove and force them to comply and throw around their weight, throw around their authority, manipulate, cajole, demand compliance. Well, you know, this is the way of the false shepherd. That's not the way of the true shepherd. The true shepherd leads by message, by the message of God, and they lead by example. Y'all awake? There's an interesting passage over in Ezekiel. We'll turn to it in a minute. But in Ezekiel 34, he's also speaking there of the false prophets. And he says, with force and with cruelty, you have ruled them with force and with cruelty. That's pretty strong. But It speaks about how the false prophets lead. They lead by beating people up. At least in many cases, that's how they lead, by beating people up or beating people down, whereas the true shepherd would lead by example and by his message. So I do believe it is a fact that many times these false prophets, false teachers, false pastors leave a lot of spiritual wreckage in their wake. A lot of people, you know, beat up, beat down, and so forth. He says also in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, he says, "You've scattered my flock, you've driven them away, and you have not visited them." They did not visit the sheep. The word visit has to do with, well, there's two sides to it. You can visit for good or you can visit for harm. And since the false prophets didn't visit the sheep for their good, God would visit them not for their good, you know, for harm. And the word visit, by the way, means to care for, to look after, to be concerned about, to attend to watch over. In fact, let me show you how this is translated in a couple of other versions. You have not attended to them, the New American Standard says. Where it says, you know, King James says, you have not visited them. New American Standard, you have not attended to them. That's what it means. You don't have the sheep at heart. You're not concerned about the sheep, the false shepherds. You have not attended to them. Another one says, you have not taken care of them. Another says, in fact, Young's literal translation, you have not inspected them. I guess, you know, you're supposed to look them over and make sure that they're all right. Check the oil every now and then. New International Version, you have not bestowed care upon them. That's the idea, to care for the flock. The false shepherds weren't concerned about the flock. They were concerned about themselves. And because you didn't care about them, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Remember, even the true shepherds answer to the chief shepherd. So they don't attract people. They're not supposed to be drawing people to themselves, but to the chief shepherd. The false shepherds really thought about themselves and really weren't concerned about the flock at all. They didn't visit as far as care for, look after. They were basically inaccessible to them. It was all about, you know, what's in it for me. I tell you what, keep your finger here and look with me to Ezekiel 34. I do want to read a passage over here. Ezekiel 34. This, again, is Israel's shepherds and God's word to them. The word of the Lord, Ezekiel 34, 1, word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Now, you know, he's not talking about the shepherds out in the field looking after the flocks. He's talking about the leaders, the pastors, the overseers, the prophets, priests, all of those who are supposed to be in leadership, supposed to be pointing the people in the right direction towards the Lord. Verse 2, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? So here again, you get a picture. They're looking out for themselves. They're looking out for number one. They have no real burden or concern for the sheep. He says, verse 3, you eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. They want everything the sheep has to offer them, but they have nothing to offer the sheep. They exploit the sheep. They fleece the sheep. That's the point. You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool. You want everything they have, but you give them nothing in return. You don't feed the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither has you have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have you ruled over them. And they were scattered, because there's no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth. None did seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. I'll deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. The Lord uses this illustration of a shepherd looking out for the sheep, guarding it from wolves and foxes and bears and so forth, and also tending to the injured sheep, like a shepherd would, tending to the sheep that were injured. And he applies it to the shepherds of Israel that should be looking after the people of God, tending to their needs, ministering the word of the Lord to them, pointing them to the true shepherd. And if they were beat up, beat down, then they were to be ministered to. And they were to be called away from wandering on all the high hills. You see, Israel was wandering to the high hills, worshiping the idols, worshiping at Canaanite altars. And, of course, Israel set them up themselves. But there was no call away from the idolatry, no call away from the paganism, no call away from the false practices and beliefs. And as a result, he says, my people were devoured. Devoured what? By lies, falsehood, false practices, deceivers. So, you know, this illustrates the ethics of the false prophets. And this is what I wanted us to see. They were not concerned with feeding the flock. They were concerned with feeding themselves. They were fleecers of the flock. That's right. Exploiters of the flock. And really nothing's changed, because we see the same thing in the New Testament. Peter talks about the very same thing in 2 Peter chapter 2. In fact, I'm going to read a passage over here. 2 Peter 2, listen to this, beginning in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall all be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. I'm sorry. Pass the mic to Brother Lon.
Yes, how do we handle the false prophets today? Are we supposed to call them out or confront them in any way? I mean, they're running huge churches, deceiving hundreds of thousands of people, and every time you say something about it, you get, oh, you're not supposed to judge, you don't know his heart, and stuff like that. So how do we handle some of these bigger guys? And I'm talking mostly about the TBN crowd, the Word Faith people. And
well, there's very little that most of us can do except to follow the truth, and whenever we have the opportunity, to talk to people about the truth. So that we can do. But as far as us pulling down those ministries, that's not going to happen unless the Lord raises up somebody up to do that, you know, to expose them or whatever. And sometimes the Lord will even use the secular media or other things You know, these guys eventually get exposed. Eventually they do get exposed. Sometimes it's only until after they have done tremendous harm to people. But usually they do get exposed. Unfortunately, it's been my experience that people would still follow them. Because they follow their charisma, they follow their personalities, and the fact of the matter is, people like what they say. They like what they say. That's exactly what Isaiah said. It's what Jeremiah said. It's what Paul said. They like what they say, you know. Yes, Miss Linda, we've got to get a mic to you, Miss Linda. A mic? Is there a mic? Oh, there you go.
I have written here, and you probably said it, and that's probably why I wrote it, what the false prophets actually were doing were contradicting the doctrine of Christ. So when you follow the false prophets, as so many do today, because the truth is convicting. And you don't like that feeling. You don't want to be convicted. I mean, I'm convicted all the time of things, and I don't like it, but it brings me to my knees.
I do find, and I believe it's pretty much universally true, that the false prophets will in some way detract from Christ. They'll detract from who he is or what he did. They'll detract from his person or his work or his ministry. It always seems like the false prophets will diminish Christ, and at the same time, they exalt themselves or exalt man. Man is greater, God is diminished in some way. And if you listen carefully, I hear it in these guys almost all the time, that in some way Christ is diminished, or in some way they will deny some cardinal doctrine of Christian faith. It's unfortunate, but we hear it a lot. One of the biggest books right now in Christian publishing is a book that denies eternal punishment. It's a book that denies hell, written by a very popular Christian author, a fellow by the name of Rob Bell. Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. It's on all the bestseller lists. People are scooping it up like crazy. And in it, he denies eternal punishment. He denies a belief in hell. He has bought the old lie of universalism or ultimate reconciliation. And he's laid it out like this is some new discovery, a new revelation. It's an old heresy. It's been around for over 1,000 years. But all it is a old heresy in a new dress.
Brother Rusty, though, but a lot of them, isn't it more like spiritual entertainment? You know, they get up there.
I do believe that that's part of it. I do believe that. That it, the Bible talks about that too. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to make a comment on something I observed. I think one of the reasons why people often follow, say, a false prophet or someone, maybe they're charismatic, maybe they're not. It's emotional motives of the heart, like greed. You know, I think of a secular person, the person who invented the original Ponzi scheme. You know, when he was exposed and sent to prison, people still believed in him and sent him money in prison. It's a greed factor. And you know, that message that there's no damnation, there's no consequence for sin.
Right.
I mean, hey, that sounds pretty good, you know.
You're right.
And so I think lots of times it's just emotional factors or something that we desire.
Lots of folks are jumping on that train, too. I do find that there are, even in the ministry, there are a lot of ministers who want to identify with somebody. They want to be identified with somebody who's big, popular, well-known, and they many times gravitate towards these false prophets because they are so popular and because they have a very strong personality. Diane and I were in a meeting one time up in the northwest, a pastor's convention where there were, I don't know, how many pastors were there, 500, 1,000 maybe, all pastors and their wives, and a fella got up to speak. I had never heard of this fella at the time, but he preached the most blasphemous message I ever heard in my life. In fact, it made my skin crawl. It was so utterly blasphemous. This fella diminished Christ and exalted man, exalted us to the point that we were Christ. This is the old devil's lie. You know, you are gods. But this guy's message was so blasphemous, my skin crawled, and he got a standing ovation. He got a standing ovation. He sure did. Pastors gave him a standing ovation. But you know what's interesting? Both Old Testament and New Testament, the nature of false prophets hasn't changed. The sheep were a commodity to be mined, to be exploited, to be used. You use them. You get what you can from them. That was the whole idea. Look, in 2 Peter 2, he says, through covetousness, that is, through their greed, they're greedy people, shall they with feigned words, they'll make stuff up. They just make it right up. The feigned words there is the Greek word plastos. It's where we get our word plastic from, something fabricated or made up or molded. So with plastic words, false words, made up stories, made up testimonies, they will make merchandise of you. They exploit you. That's the whole idea. They'll make merchandise of you. Look.
So there it is. There's the warning right there. What you're being warned.
You know, and that is a powerful warning. It's Old Testament and New Testament that one of the characteristics of the false prophets, false shepherds, false leaders, is their emphasis on your money. Thomas Brooks, 17th century Christian writer, here's what he said. They eye your goods rather than your good. They eye your goods rather than your good. Really nothing much has changed in 2,000 years. Now, also, in 2 Peter 2, I'm just reading a few verses there, you see the same thing with the false prophets in the New Testament that you saw with the false prophets in the Old Testament. Remember, the false prophets in the Old Testament said, both priest and prophet, they're all profane. Well, 2 Peter 2 says, many will follow their pernicious ways, immoral, indecent, sensual. That's what the word means. They're pernicious ways. These men deal very loosely with morality. Morals is a very loose thing as far as their ministry goes. They can be very crude, very sensual, very fleshly. And he goes on in 2 Peter 2, talks about how they mock what is right, by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And you know how that happens? Because these false leaders, when your doctrine is crooked, usually your lifestyle is crooked too. They go hand in hand. And with the loose lifestyle comes shame. So these folks, when it says here the way of truth will be evil spoken of, it's because when your lasciviousness is exposed, the name of Christ gets a black eye. The way of truth is now evil spoken of, because you're supposed to be the representative of Christianity, and you have brought scandal to the cause of Christ. You've blackened the eye of Christians everywhere, and now all the unbelievers are given more ammunition to mock the cause of Christ, the name of Christ, the Word of God, because of their lifestyle and their example. Because of them, this is what the Bible says, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Christianity gets a bad rap because of these false prophets and false teachers. You know what shocks me even today? That some of your unsaved loved ones have more discernment. Because they'll see a guy on TV and say, he's a phony. They only got to see him one time and say, that guy's a phony. And you've been sending him money. You know that's true. And it might not be true for you, you know, right here in the church, because I do believe you guys have more discernment than average, much higher than average. But the fact is that their unsaved family members recognize these phony balonies much quicker than they do. Perhaps so. Yes, I'm sorry.
I wanted to ask a question about back in Jeremiah chapter 23.
Okay.
Where it talks about the land mourns. I think it's like verse 8 and 9. Let me get to it. It says the land mourns because of swearing. Is that not keeping your word swearing, or is that profane language?
The margin... Hebrew margin is cursing, and it does have to do with all of the above.
You had mentioned giving Christ a black eye, and you're talking about pastors and using the flock, and instead of feeding the flock, they feed themselves. But the congregation too. That's always been like something I thought. That was an easy commandment to obey. Putting away filthy language.
Oh.
Some commandments are hard. Some commandments are very hard. I think probably the hardest one is turn another cheek. Nobody likes being assaulted. But I think the easiest one is putting away profane language. And so many believers seem to have a problem with that. I just noticed it. I was talking to a believer last night, and filthy language came out, and I'm like, "Where is this coming from?"
It's true. You're right. Yeah,
and it seems like it almost seems like you don't even try when you won't put away filthy language. Like, I'm not even going to try to obey the Lord. It just seems to me to be the simplest commandment to obey. And I just think of that image that you painted about giving Christ a black eye as being a representative of God. Right.
Now, let me ask you a question, because you brought up a good point. You were around a brother in the Lord.
Yes.
And when they came out with the profanity, what was your reaction?
My spirit, you know, like when somebody sticks you with a pen, that's what my spirit did.
Yeah. I mean, doesn't it make you just wince? I mean, it just... It's one thing when you're around a bunch of unsaved people and that stuff comes out of their mouth, you almost expect it. But when it's a believer, go ahead, Brother Barry.
Rusty, aren't they still brothers in Christ?
They can very much be brothers in Christ.
So it'd be all right to attack the message, but not the messenger. They're still brothers in Christ.
I believe it's very possible. I believe it's very possible they could be brothers in Christ and still be dealing with areas in their life that aren't cleaned up, that aren't sanctified. You know, Paul talked about there is such a thing as a carnal believer. He told the Corinthians, aren't you carnal instead of spiritual? So it's possible that they can be carnal Christians. But, you know, in love, we could perhaps speak to them as the Lord gives us opportunity. And you would hope that they would get some conviction you know, some Holy Ghost conviction wherever they fellowship that would cause them to repent and want to see the Lord clean up their vocabulary. Yes, ma'am.
To go back to Jeremiah, in verse 3, it says, "But I will gather the remnant of my flock," and this is the Lord speaking, "out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their fold."
This is prophetic here. This is speaking of the regathering of Israel as a nation. And actually, it extends all the way into the millennial age. This prophecy here jumps forward not just a few years, but millenniums, and speaks of a time when you read the rest of it, but it is the Lord going to regather his people. The people that would be scattered, the people that would be would go into exile, God would bring back.
Now, well, my Bible uses, and it's the New King James, uses the word driven. And I understand the difference between the sheep and the cattle.
Right.
But God is saying that he drove them and scattered them, which is not making sense to me, I guess. It's
okay,
not
well, understand,
consistent with what, you know.
But understand God's judgment upon them as a nation to drive them into and disperse them as a nation, because this was going to happen to them during the exile, when they would be, this was a form of punishment for them. God would drive them out of their own land and disperse them through the nations. But I do understand where you were coming from. Yeah.
Well, it was different.
Yeah, this was divine punishment. And, you know, I believe there can even be divine punishment and chastisement in God allowing people to fall under the sway of these false prophets. I believe that can be divine chastisement and punishment as well. You love a lie, God says, I'll send you one, 2 Thessalonians. I'll send you the lies, and so that you'll follow it and swallow it. If you love not the truth, you know, one of the interesting things somebody brought up to me not long ago, they were talking about how they got an appeal from one of the prosperity preachers that was promising people a hundredfold return. You know, if you send a certain amount, they wanted a certain amount of money, and you send that amount and you're going to get a hundredfold return and all these blessings. And his question was to me, he says, well, how come this isn't working for them? I mean, if this was really true, why aren't they? They shouldn't have any needs at all. They should just sow, and they'd be getting all these hundredfold returns. And of course, it doesn't work that way. See, you have to give them the money. It doesn't work the other way around. But yes, ma'am. Let's get the mic to Miss Linda.
To the pastors. It's when you call a pastor a false teacher. Like, I've seen and listened to pastors that are not following certain things. Like, many of them have wives that are pastors, and they're allowed to get up and speak. Would that make them a false teacher?
I wouldn't go that far.
Okay. Because everything else is in line.
They're not necessarily a heretic or a false prophet. If there's things that they do that aren't 100% kosher, it's when they depart from cardinal doctrines of faith or institute practices that are unscriptural. I do believe that is an unscriptural practice to have a woman pastor or even a woman co-pastor. There's plenty places of leadership in the church for our sisters in Christ to serve. But I wouldn't condemn them for that. That's, you know, I wouldn't endorse it, but I wouldn't condemn them for it. You know, you're going to find that they're not. It doesn't make a person a false shepherd if, you know, they may have a different view than we have on any number of issues. But if there's no message of turning from sin towards Christ, if there's no forsaking sin, forsaking the world, then that's a characteristic of a false prophet. And that's one of the ethical marks that you would look for. A legitimate minister is going to point out sin. You know, Jeremiah said something else in Lamentations. Let me read a passage over here. In Lamentations chapter 2. Right after Jeremiah is the little book of Lamentations. I want to read a verse over here. Listen to this. Lamentations. He says in verse 14. Lamentations 2:14. This is also written by Jeremiah. He says, "The prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment." The point is that in this passage, he's very clear that the prophets are not preaching against the sins that if the people turned from, it would have delivered them. It would have delivered them from this judgment. It would have delivered them from captivity. But the false prophets and false preachers didn't do that. They didn't expose sin. They didn't preach against the sins. They didn't call people to repentance. That is a definite caution light when a ministry only emphasizes certain things, like maybe just the positive or just... maybe all they speak about is money or whatever. When there is no message against sin, you know. When their message is all about money, you know. When there is no message of holiness or the cross or separation from the wickedness of the world, then you know. You automatically know. Whenever they diminish Christ in any way, manner, shape, or form, then you know. Whenever they introduce error that goes against the cardinal doctrines of faith, they deny the virgin birth, they deny the divine triunity of God, God's eternal triunity, they take away from his Christ's work or his ministry, deny any other cardinal doctrine of faith, deny a complete substitutionary atonement or resurrection or deny the complete inspiration of Scripture. I was listening to a guy just today who was talking about how, which book was it? Oh, it was Mark. He was saying, well, Mark was wrong. I'm really surprised at how many professing Christians don't have a real grasp of the Bible being God's inspired and infallible word. And that's how I think they drift off into all kind of foolishness. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
Hello, okay. The largest professing Christian denomination, the Catholic Church, denies the Scriptures. They no longer teach Genesis as being correct. They teach only evolution. So that means there was no Adam. And, of course, you know, if that's the case, they should logically carry it out and say if there's no Adam, then there's no last Adam. And so you say Jesus gave our authority to us. How do you know that? Because the Bible says it. But you already decided the Bible's not right.
Right.
And this is, how many hundreds of millions of people are in the Catholic Church?
A billion.
Not even realizing the Catholic Church has thrown the Bible out.
Yeah. They did that quite a long time ago. Yeah, the last pope said that there's no contradiction between evolution and the Catholic faith. Yeah, right. Yeah, that's right. Well, I'm going to just read a couple of passages real quick. Listen to this. Isaiah 30 and verse 10, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's what Isaiah 30, 10 says. This is what the people clamor for. Don't prophesy unto us right things. Prophesy unto us smooth things. You know, say things that'll make us feel good. Prophesy deceit. Prophesy deception, delusion, or as one version translates it, prophesy illusions. You know, that is also another characteristic of the false prophets. They don't come with a thus saith the Lord. They don't come speaking from God to the people and addressing God's concern for the people. In fact, they come speaking to the felt needs of the people. They give people what they want to hear, what makes them feel good. Jeremiah 5, I'm going to close with this, verse 30 and 31. An astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end thereof? My people love to have it so. Yeah, Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. Well, there are things that would characterize the false prophets and their ethics as compared to the true prophets. You know, it's also true that the false prophets were usually considered upstanding members of society. They were welcome in the king's palace. They usually did pretty well financially and were not the social outcasts that the true prophets were. But where are they now? Our responsibility is to be able to discern between the true and the false. Unfortunately, a guy may have a message, he may prophesy something, and it not come to pass in his lifetime. That doesn't necessarily mean he's a false prophet. Because that's what happened with a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament. Anyway, we'll leave it there and plan on bringing your syllabus next time. Father, bless the word to our hearts, we pray. Cause us to be both diligent, vigilant students of your word. Lord, help us all to discern right from wrong, truth from error. Lord, we pray it for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If anyone